Welcome to Faith and Victory Church, an active, non-denominational Christian church in Auburn, Washington. A warm, casual environment where everyone is welcomed, with a great kids ministry, live worship music, and pastors Matt and Crystal Krichunas. Faith and Victory Church is all about the Bible and worshiping Jesus. You're invited to visit one of our services in person, Sundays at 9 and 11. But for now, thanks for joining us here for this Spirit-filled message.
Let's pray real quick. Father God, I just praise you and thank you for this word, Lord. And Father, I pray that we're good soil, God, and that this word goes down into us, Father, and it doesn't return void, Lord, and that it does what you set it to accomplish for your kingdom, Father. We just give you praises in Jesus' name. Amen. Tonight we're going to be in the book of Haggai, right? Pastor Todd's like, oh, going old school, Old Testament. Well, the Lord had put this on my heart a couple weeks ago, and I actually had my sermon ready early and sent Pastor Todd my notes. So I was a little, you know, I was really happy about that, but it was kind of cool. So the book of Haggai, so there's a prophet named Haggai here, okay? And at this time, it's 538 BC, okay? 538 years before Christ. King Cyrus of Persia had issued a decree permitting the Jewish exiles to return to their homeland to rebuild Jerusalem and the temple that was in there. The temple had been destroyed exactly 50 years before that. And so King Cyrus, according to Isaiah and Jeremiah's prophecies, he was sending the exiled Jews back and said, you can go back and you can go back to Jerusalem, and I want you to go back and rebuild the temple. And so This first company of Jews to come back, to return to build the temple, they came back with great excitement and expectation, okay? The temple, this was a big thing. You know, Solomon's temple was that's where the Lord's glory rested. That's where he was. That's where the Jews went and worshiped. And so this was a big deal because the temple had been destroyed. And so these Jews that had been in bondage and for so long were now being sent back to rebuild their temple. They were extremely excited. But soon after their work had started, there were some, you know, neighbors, the good neighbors, and Samaritans that physically opposed the building and the building of the temple, and they discouraged the workers so much that they stopped building the temple. They become discouraged, and so they began they stopped building the temple. An apathetic spirit came upon the people, and they just turned to building their own houses. And they completely left off doing what God had asked them to do. So that's the book of Haggai. So starting in Haggai chapter 1 and verse 2. Now the Lord is saying, he says, thus speaks the Lord of hosts. So the Lord is saying here through Haggai, he says, thus speaks the Lord of hosts, saying, this people says, the time has not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Then the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying, is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses and this temple to lie in ruins? Now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much and bring in little. You eat, but you do not have enough. You drink, but you are not filled with drink. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And he who has earns wages to put into a bag with holes. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Tonight's message is titled, Consider Your Ways. So the people were so busy with their own interest, they were neglecting the construction of God's house. They were neglecting what God had sent them back to do, okay? Their own houses were beautiful while God's house laid in ruins. Haggai insisted that God and his work had to come first. The people had lost God's blessing because they were living self-seeking lives. And they showed minimal interest in the Lord's plans and the Lord's purposes. They turned to their own ways. So what does this mean for us? What does this mean to us? It means that God's kingdom and his righteous concerns must be the first and highest priority in our lives. If we're God's people, then his plans and his purposes must be our first priority. What we set as a priority indicates, usually, the love that we have for our Lord. What are we setting as a priority in our lives? Is it God's plan? Is it God's purposes? Is it God's ways? What God wants? Or is it our own selfish needs and selfish desires? What are we setting as a priority? It's interesting. So I read this article, and it was this pastor, and they wrote this article about 50 reasons why I don't drink. Okay? And he said this is not a theological statement on drinking or not drinking. This is my own convictions. This is why I don't drink. And I'm asking you to prayerfully consider this in your own life. And he had come from a background of drinking in his life. And when I read through these five things, I felt like every one of those in my own spirit, because me coming from a past of drinking and drugs and alcohol, all that sort of stuff, everything that he said really resonated in my spirit. And I loved what he said. I'm not telling you do or don't. I'm not writing a defense for or against. I'm not doing a theological statement on it, right? This is what he said. And I thought it was beautiful. It was well written. It was so beautiful. And he said things like, how can you be sober minded if you're not sober? And I was like, whew, that's good. Boy, that's some conviction right there, man. And so I began reading these. Well, then what's interesting, if you read anything online, right, you can go down and read people's comments. And I went down and I began to read all these comments, and literally comment after comment after comment after comment, they were attacking this man. They were attacking this pastor. And they were like, well, who do you think you are? And I'm free to drink, and I'm free to do this, and all this sort of stuff. And I said out loud, my husband was sitting right there, I said, I cannot believe the rebellion in God's people. I said, really? You're arguing and defending a position to drink, and you're willing to come against a brother in Christ for it. Is that building God's temple or tearing it down? That's not building up God's temple. It's not building up God's temple at all. The American church is me, me, me. It's selfish, self-centered, and rebellious. And then we wonder, where's God? Why is he not blessing me? Why is my life always in ruins? We don't think about how our actions affect God. We don't think about how our actions affect God. And then we really don't think about how our actions affect other people. Because now, folks, we are the temple. And we're supposed to be building up this temple, not tearing it down. That should be our highest priority, is to build up God's temple. The body is God's temple. We are supposed to be about our Father's business at all times. That's what we're supposed to be about, our Father's. Thank you, sister. We're supposed to be about our Father's business. This means that my ways, my plans are completely forfeit for Jesus. If that's my highest priority. But what's your highest priority? I'm tired of people calling Jesus God's hippie rebellious son. My good friend Heather, she's like, people call Jesus God's hippie rebellious son when he was rebel. And I said, he was not. He was God's obedient son. He was obedient unto death. He was an obedient son. There are things that I do not do because of how it affects other people. There's places I won't go. There's things that I don't do. There's people I won't associate with. We're so concerned about how it affects people on the outside, we don't think about how it affects our brothers and sisters in Christ. We're supposed to be building up the temple. We're so concerned about offending someone on the outside, We don't care about our brothers and sisters in Christ. And it was shown, I can't tell you, comment after comment after comment after comment of that, of attacking this person for saying why they didn't drink. And it was beautiful. Let me tell you, it was beautiful. I thought it was just so beautifully, it was so beautifully written. But we're supposed to be about our Father's business. We're supposed to be about building up the temple of the Lord. And we are that temple. I have a dear friend, a really good friend, that because of her past life and she was in gangs and all this other stuff, she won't get a tattoo. She got saved and she was convicted for getting tattoos. Right? And I saw online or on TV or something, this pastor up north about a year ago that was giving people tattoos on stage on a Sunday. And I thought, I know somebody that you are wounding their conscience right now by doing that. Do I think tattoos are bad? No, I have a tattoo. I know. What? My husband didn't even know. It's very well hidden. Just kidding. I shouldn't have said that. Okay, never mind. But folks, that's the call of Christ. There's things that are permissible for me to do, but it's not expedient. And my liberty is not to be used to set somebody else in bondage. And so we have to think about that. Folks, we're supposed to be building up the temple. We're supposed to be building up God's Holy Spirit. We're supposed to be building up God's people, not tearing them down. And if something I do causes my brother or sister to stumble, I don't do it. And all I see nowadays is selfishness. Well, I'm going to do what I want to do because I'm free to do that. Well, you are free to do that, but you're not free to put your brother in bondage. That's what we're not free to do. I will abstain from anything that causes my brother or sister to stumble. Why? Because it not only grieves God, it hurts my brother or sister's conscience. Philippians 3, 8 through 11 says, "Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as," this says rubbish, but I like King James, it says dung. I think that's more descriptive word. "I count them all as dung." It's poop. "That I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead." His life was forfeit for the things of Christ. He said, "I count everything but loss. Everything is dung in order that I may win Christ and be found in him." That was his highest priority. That was his highest priority, folks. Paul's greatest desire was to know Jesus intimately, to be found in him, to know the power of his resurrection so as to minister the gospel in power and life and to share in his sufferings. And so he laid down his life for Jesus and the church and the church and the church. The church isn't a building, folks. It's the body. It's the body. Are you building God's house or tearing it down? Consider your ways. The second message in Haggai here is found in chapter 2, verses 1 through 9. I don't know if I said that, but the Lord had Haggai. There was four messages that the Lord had Haggai tell the people. In chapter 2, verses 1 through 9, it says, "In the seventh month, in the 1 and 20th day of the month, came the word of the Lord by the prophet Haggai, saying, 'Speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Josedech, the high priest, and to the residue of the people, saying, "Who is left among you that saw their house in her first glory, and how do you see it now? Is it not in your eyes in comparison of it as nothing? Yet now be strong, Zerubbabel, says the Lord, and be strong, Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and be strong, all you people of the land, says the Lord, and work, for I am with you, says the Lord of hosts." Verse 5, "According to the word that I covenanted with you when you came up out of Egypt, so my spirit remains among you, do not fear." Verse 6, "For thus says the Lord, once more it is a little while, I will shake heaven and earth, the sea and dry land, and I will shake all nations, and they shall come to the desire of all nations, and I will fill this temple with glory, says the Lord. The silver is mine, the gold is mine, says the Lord of hosts. The glory of the latter temple shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place I will give peace, says the Lord of hosts." The second thing was, the greater is coming. So what was happening is when this post exilic temple was built, so when the second temple was being built, okay, there were some people that had seen the original temple, that Solomon built, and it was glorious. And so they were extremely sad and depressed, thinking that the second temple was not going to be as beautiful as the first temple. And they were discouraged and disillusioned because this temple was not going to be even comparison to that the magnificence of the first temple. But God encouraged them with three promises. God himself would be with them to fulfill all his covenant promises. God's spirit would remain among the people. And the latter glory of God's house would be greater than the former, because of the great demonstration of the power that was going to be there. Those were the promises to God for the people. So what does this mean to you? God is not done with you. Your story is not over. It's not over. This thing you're going through is only for a season. The greater is coming. And you look back and you think, oh, the greatest has always happened. And God says, oh, no. No, 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 no. The greater is coming. It wasn't in the past. It's coming. I have a word for you tonight. The Lord says, do not quit before your miracle. Do not quit before your miracle. Do not give up before you see his promise fulfilled to you. But you have to stop looking at your circumstances and get your eyes fixed on him. You have to stop looking at your circumstances. He is faithful to fulfill all his promises to you, and he will not fail, but you cannot quit. If you quit, you're going to miss it. You're going to miss the greater that's coming. His promise is his spirit goes with you wherever you go. That's his promise, that his spirit goes with us wherever we go. That's a promise that God will come and live inside his people. That's the greater that's coming too. That God came and lived inside his people. That the creator of the universe lives inside you. It's amazing. If you have the Holy Spirit living inside you, the creator of the universe lives inside you. Think about that for a minute. That'll put some awesomeness in your step. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. With you and the Holy Spirit, there's nothing you can't do. So we cannot limit the power of God inside of us. In my own strength, I cannot do that. But on his strength, I can do that. I can do that. I can go there. We gotta stop saying I can't do this. Especially when God asks you to do something. Because he's gonna give you the strength and the power to do it and to overcome it. Because we are more than overcomers. We are more than conquerors. We are victorious in all things by the power of the Holy Spirit living inside of us. Not by my strength, but by God's Spirit. Right? I think we need some coffee. But do we need a midnight coffee drip or something? The greater is coming. This greater that was coming was a demonstration of the Holy Spirit in the lives of God's people. And this happened on the day of Pentecost. When God brought forth the power of the Holy Spirit in the lives of God's people, and He wants to demonstrate that power in your life. He wants to demonstrate that power in our life. John 14:12 says, "Most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father." Jesus tells us that we will do greater works. The greater is coming. We will do greater works. We're supposed to be walking in the power of the Holy Spirit. We're supposed to be walking in the power of the Holy Spirit. We should be healing the sick, raising the dead, casting out demons, walking in all power and authority of the Holy Spirit. That's the greater that's coming. It's the greater power to show God's glory to the world. That was God's promise to Haggai and the people of greater glory, was this Holy Spirit power that was coming. Now, the book of 2 Thessalonians tells us that we can quench the Holy Spirit when we despise prophecy. Now, I'm going to take that a little bit further. We quench the Holy Spirit when we despise the works of the Holy Spirit. When we despise speaking in tongues, when we despise prophecy, when we despise healing, when we despise miracles, signs, and wonders, we quench the Holy Spirit. Are we quenching the Holy Spirit in our life by not accepting those greater things of God? That's the demonstration and power that was promised to Haggai right here. Was that the Holy Spirit would come in a demonstration of power. Amen? The Holy Spirit wants to glorify the Lord in the midst of His people and through us to the world. We're supposed to be showing forth these things to the world. So they say, "Oh my gosh, God is in you. I don't know what just happened, but God is in you." Is the Holy Spirit manifested greatly in your life? Or is there little or no evidence of His presence and power in you? Consider your ways. Consider your ways. Number three. This third message that the Lord was saying to these Jewish people coming back to rebuild the temple was a call to holiness. It's found in Haggai chapter 2, verses 10 through 14. It says, "On the 24th day of the ninth month in the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying, 'Thus says the Lord of hosts, now ask the priest concerning the law, saying, if one carries holy meat in the fold of his garment, and with the edge he touches the bread or stew, wine or oil, or any food, will it become holy?' Then the priest answered and said, 'No.' And Haggai said, 'If one who is unclean because of a dead body touches any of these, will it be unclean?' So the priest answered and said, 'It shall be unclean.'" What does that mean? God was explaining to the people that holiness could not be transmitted by contact. Okay? That's what he's saying there. He says, holiness cannot be transmitted by contact, but the corrupting influence of sin could. Yes, good. In other words, living in the Holy Land would not make them holy, because remember, they were called back to the Holy Land, rebuild the temple. He says, living here is not going to make you holy, but sin in your lives is going to defile everything you do. That's what he was telling them. What does it mean? Folks, sin defiles us. Sin defiles us. I have some heartburn stuff, and I took a Prilosec for many years, and Iris, God bless her, she's not even here tonight. She's like, you need to get off that. It zaps the calcium from your body. And so I stopped taking that, and my nails, man, they never looked so good in their life, right? Well, and you know, I eat a lot of spicy food, and so I was like, I was eating so much spicy food, I got back on the Prilosec. And so I started taking again, and I noticed right away, man, it zapped my nails. They looked horrible. They started chipping, peeling, and literally like just coming apart because it was zapping that calcium, that much needed nutrient from my body. And the Lord said, that's what sin does, Crystal. You don't know what it's doing to you. You can't really see it, but one day you're going to see the effects of it. 1 John 3:7-8 says, little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. So he says, he that walks in righteousness is righteous because that spirit in us is righteous, is what he's saying. When we do righteousness, it's that spirit in us that's doing righteousness. He says, but he who sins is of the devil. Ooh, yeah. For the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he's been born of God. Now, these words are present participles, meaning that someone that continues to live in their sin does not know God. That's the Greek translation of it. He that continues to live in his sin does not know God. The Lord has shown me a terrible state that the American church is in, folks. And it has far past lukewarmness. The Lord has shown me this on several different occasions of what is going on in the American church. And it is far past lukewarmness. And if we are going to experience any kind of revival, folks, we have to repent. We have to repent of our ways. James 4:7-10 says, therefore submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. And that's all the Lord is asking, is that we come and repent before him. Folks, and repentance isn't giving God lip service. It's a turning away from. Yes. Saying, God, I recognize this. I recognize this thing in my life that you don't want in my life, that's defiling me, that's hurting me, and I turn from it, God. I'm going to turn from it. One of the greatest sins I see right now in the church is sexual immorality. And it's because the church has adopted the ways of the world and has brought it into the world and said, it's okay. Folks, and it is not okay. And nobody wants to talk about it. Luckily, you have a preacher that will. What? Just your luck. Hebrews 13:4 says, marriage is honorable in among all, and the bed is undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge. I have a good friend, and they attend church, but their church doesn't. It preaches some just kind of wishy-washy, feel good, God loves you, continue to live how you want to live message. And so her daughter moved in with her boyfriend, and she just told her daughter, she's like, well, that's not really good. You're not going to get the blessings of God. And her daughter said, well, Mom, everybody does it. And she's like, well. And it's just making up all these excuses. Because pastors refuse to preach the Word of God and tell you what the Word of God says.
That's right.
And that scripture right there not only says God will not bless you, no, He will judge you. Amen. You will fall under the judgment of God. Right. When we live in sexual immorality, folks. I hear this all the time. Revelation 22:14-15 said, "Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city. But outside are dogs and sorcerers and sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and whoever loves and practices a lie." When I say you fall under the judgment of God for continuing to live in sexual immorality, that's what happens. And all God is asking is for you to repent. And some, what is sexual immorality? It is having sex with anyone that is not your spouse. And a spouse is a man and a woman. So anything outside of that falls into that category. It's the word. It's not my word. I'm just a messenger, folks. I'm just telling you what God's word says. 1 Corinthians 6:18 says, flee sexual immorality. He's telling you to run from it. He says, run from it. Don't go near it. Don't entertain it. Run from it. Run away from it. For every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. So he says, now the sexual immorality, you sin against your own body. The body's supposed to be the temple of the Holy Spirit. And then when we belong to a congregation, we bring that sin in and then we defile the whole body. And that's why I say, how do our actions affect others? Yeah. Folks, and all God is asking is to repent. He said, just turn from your ways, turn towards me, and I will heal you. And I will bring revival into your life. Yes. I will bring life into your body. Yes. If we repent of our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Right. Folks, that's all he's asking. This literally means just turn away. Don't give God lip service. We don't want God's judgment to fall upon us, right? Consider your ways. The last message is found in Haggai 2:20-23. It says, "And again the word of the Lord came unto Haggai in the 24th day of the month, saying, speak to Zerubbabel, governor of Judah, saying, I will shake heaven and earth. I will overthrow the throne of kingdoms. I will destroy the strength of the Gentile kingdoms. I will overthrow the chariots and those who ride in them. The horses and their riders shall come down, everyone by the sword of his brother. In that day, says the Lord, I will take you, Zerubbabel, my servant, the son of Shealtiel, says the Lord, and I will make you like a signet ring, for I have chosen you, says the Lord of hosts." What does that mean? It means Jesus is coming soon. Amen. So what does that mean? It means Jesus is coming soon. Haggai was encouraging Zerubbabel by saying that one day God would destroy the power of kingdoms and nations throughout the earth. And that day is the time that Jesus, as a signet, right, which is a mark of authority and pledge of favor towards God's people, will reign over all the inhabitants of the earth. So he's talking about not his first coming, but his second coming. That he was going to reign over all the inhabitants of the earth. Jesus is coming soon. And if you don't believe it, just look around you. We are living in the final days of history. And literally, Jesus could come at any time. 2 days, 20 years. We're supposed to be living like he's coming today. That's how we're supposed to be living, is that he is coming today. That's how we're supposed to. Jesus said 2,000 years ago, I'm coming soon. Yeah. So we're a little bit closer to soon than 2,000 years ago. Yeah. Matthew 24, verses 43-51. It says, "But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his master made ruler over his household to give them food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, will find him doing. Assuredly, I say to you that he will make him ruler over all his goods. But if that evil servant says in his heart, my master is delaying his coming, and begins to beat his fellow servants and to eat and drink with the drunkards, the master of that servant will come on a day when he is not looking for him, and at an hour that he is not aware of, and will cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth.
Amen.
Amen. The very first book I ever read was the book of Revelation when I was just 16 years old. And I was not saved at that point, but I will tell you, it was the beginning of my belief in Jesus. And I read that, and so I tell you that this word is real, because I, coming from someone that had absolutely no church background, that didn't know anything about anything, and I went out and bought a Bible because I saw a movie, and I thought, man, maybe I should learn about this. And I read the book of Revelation, and I went around telling all my friends at parties when I'm getting stoned and high, everything, and I'm like, Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming. He's real. He's coming. And I was like, I knew it. And I remember, and I would be at a party at the end of the night, just like, you know, fixing to pass out and look up in the sky and say, don't come, Jesus, I'm not ready. Because I had a revelation that Jesus was coming and that I was not prepared for his coming. I knew it. I knew I wasn't prepared for his coming. I didn't know how to prepare for his coming, but I knew in my state I wasn't prepared for his coming. And if he came back, I was going to miss it. I was going to miss it. Christ's unexpected return cannot be a motive. Listen to this. Christ's unexpected return cannot be a motive for present vigilance if you believe it is impossible for Christ to return now. You're not going to be vigilant if you believe that he cannot return now. In this scripture here, it says, it's interesting because he says, if that evil servant says in his heart, so he says the evil servant was one who claimed to be a servant of Jesus. He claimed to be a servant of Jesus, but he delayed, he says, my master delays his coming. And his portion was weeping and gnashing of teeth. In other words, hell. That was his portion for not continuing to watch and pray and seek after Jesus. Not be prepared for Jesus' return, right? He says, hey, if you knew what hour the thief would come, you would have been prepared. What's significant that Jesus associates unfaithfulness with the belief and desire that Christ will not delay his return. And I've heard a lot. I've heard people say, well, I'll come to Jesus when I'm ready. I'm not done partying. I'm not done doing this. I'm not done doing that. I'll get my life ready. And I'm like, well, you may not get that chance. That day may never come. Hebrews 10:23-25 says, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. So he says, hold fast that confession of hope. Hold fast. And then he says, and do not forsake the gathering of your brethren. Us. Coming to church. Being in fellowship. He says, don't forsake that, even more so as you see the day approaching. And I don't know about you, but that day is fast approaching. There's Christians are being persecuted all over the world. The great apostasy that's talked about is happening right in front of our face. There's So many Christians falling away from the faith. The great apostasy is taking place. We are continuing to meet together regularly in order to encourage and strengthen one another to hold fast to Christ. If we withdraw from one another, we become weaker, not stronger. And we become more susceptible to deception and the schemes of the devil. That's what happens. The lion seeks whom he may devour. We talked about this in our Bible study, right, sister? The lion seeks whom he may devour, and it's always the one that's alone. Yeah. It's the alone zebra, not caribou, I learned. It's the zebra that's alone. It's the zebra that's weak. That's the one the lion goes after. Not the one in the herd. They're safe. I read this article. It was from this pastor, and he was talking about why kids fall away from the Lord when they grow up. And he said, and he'd been a pastor for many, many years, and he said, and I've seen it time and time again. And he said, even with good parents, and he said there was people that had, they were great parents, and they loved their kids and did so much for them. And he said, but what I saw time and time again is that they did not make meeting in the body of Christ a priority for their family. Their family was more important than the family of God. And so when the children grew up, they didn't have any desire to be in a family of God. They were concerned with their own families. And so they went their own way. You start going your own way. And after a while, you start believing lies and deception, and the enemy comes in. I thought that was really interesting. The body, folks, this is the body. It's the body of Christ. It's not church. I mean, it's a church, right? But it's the body of Christ. It's the temple. We're supposed to be building up the temple. We're supposed to be meeting together and building each other up, not tearing each other down. We're supposed to be helping each other and encouraging each other, folks. And whatever we set as a priority, our children will see it too. What we set as a priority in our life. My old pastor Chance, he said this one time, and I still remember it rings in my ears because I remember how I acted to it. He said, you should be here every time the doors are open. And I remember as a young Christian, I was rebellious, you know. God still had a bunch of rebellion to get out of me. And I thought, who does he think he is? I did. I said, who does he think he is? He don't know my life. He don't know what I do. He doesn't know this, blah, 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 blah. Well, now I understand. Now I understand what he meant, because he was watching out for my soul. He had nothing to gain from me being in church every time the doors were open. He had nothing to gain from that. And I had everything to gain. I had everything to gain. I had fellowship. I had the word, prayer. Our church did all sorts of things. And so by being in the fellowship, I became stronger, not weaker. By worshiping with everybody, I became stronger, not weaker. By listening to the word of God, I became stronger, not weaker. And it grew me, even though I was rebellious. But God's got to get out that rebellion, people. When we come to God, we still got rebellion in us. God's got to get out that rebellion. Do you ever think about how your absence affects the body? Do you think about how your absence affects the body of Christ? Because God has a plan and purpose and a position for you in the body. And when you're gone, we miss you. We miss out. See, that's why I said the American church is so selfish. We like, it's all about me, and I got to stay home, and I got to watch the football game, and I got to, you know, I said it. Yeah, and I got to do this, and I got to do that, and, you know, I really have to do this today. All this sort of stuff that we tell ourselves. When, folks, the body needs you. The body needs your presence. You bring that to the body. I always tell my husband, I said, you know, some Sunday you just shouldn't show up. Then they wouldn't get any preaching. What if he didn't show up? What if the pastor didn't show up? Just said, I'm not going to show up today. He's not fulfilling his purpose for the body. Well, you have a purpose too. And when you're not with us, we miss it. We miss it. 1 John 3:10, I'm going to end on this. Try not to go over. I went over, I'm sorry. It says, in this, the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, neither is he who does not love his brother. He's talking about his brother in Christ. For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, our brothers and sisters in Christ. That's what he's talking about here. Don't make mistake. He's not talking about the world. He's not talking about the outside people. He's not talking about the lost. He's talking about the body. He says, not as Cain, who was of the wicked one, and he murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brothers were righteous. Do not marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren in Christ. He who does not love his brother abides in death. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. We ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters in Christ. That's what he says right there. But whoever has this world's good and sees his brother's need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? Our brothers and sisters, folks, Jesus is coming. We need to be ready. We need to be vigilant, watch and pray. Jesus is coming. Consider your ways. Right, I'm done. Amen. Sorry, I went over a little bit of time. Let's pray. I hope that this goes down into your spirit tonight, and I pray that you receive something from it. And I pray that we are good soil, folks, and that we bring forth this word fruit for his kingdom. Yes. Father God, I just praise you and thank you, Lord. I thank you, Holy Spirit, that you are here tonight, God, that you lead us, you guide us, you convict us, God. Thank you for your encouragement and your conviction. Lord, we just lift all these things up unto you, Father. We ask that you go with us, that you walk with us, that you lead us and guide us in your path, Father. I pray that we walk this word out in our lives, God, and in the life of the body of Christ, Father. Lord, make us what you want us to be, Father. We just give you praises and glory and honor in Jesus' name. Amen.